We come to the 19th chapter of the book of Judges. We learn that, strictly speaking, the period of Judges ended with the 18th chapter, chapters 19, 20, and 21, mention no judges, and they form kind of an appendix to the book of Judges. These three chapters deal with such degenerative people and such lewd and abominable acts that one doesn't read all of it, strictly speaking, in public, but there are so many lessons in it to be learned that it cannot be ignored. So I'm going to call your attention to the high points in this thing and show the analogy between that day and the day in which we're now living. In the meantime, announce that next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, we start with the book of Ruth. And I know of no one book that is so full of sublime truth and so interesting and powerful as the book of Ruth. And you understand the book of Ruth, you're going to have a deep comprehension of God's plan of redemption. Now, two verses, the first verse of 19 and then I think the last verse of 21, chapter 21, show us the condition of this period of time. Let's look at Judges 19 and 1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Now look at the last verse of the 21st chapter of Judges, the last verse of these three chapters. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now let me recite the cycle. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord visited the individuals with judgment. The people cried unto the Lord. The Lord heard their cry. He sent a prophet and called the people back to God. And then the people served the Lord. And then every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And to go round and around and around. And we as a people and you as an individual are somewhere in that cycle. Right now, even as I. We're serving the Lord, or we're doing that which is right in our own eyes? Are we being faced with the prophet of God, returning to the Lord? Now back to 19. Came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. The Levites at this particular time were scattered throughout the 12 tribes of the children of Israel that they might serve them, the tribe of Levi being the one set aside by God to minister in spiritual things. And they were scattered throughout all of the tribes. Here's this Levite. The low condition of the morals of the people can be seen in the fact that this priest, a Levite, takes unto himself a concubine. Concubinage was prevalent throughout all of Israel in that day. A concubine was a second wife, evidence of polygamy. And occupied a little different position and relationship to that of the harlot, the mistress. So this Levite took this concubine to be his second wife. Polygamy has been pronounced against by the Lord from the beginning of time. Lamech being the first polygamist, and soon after his polygamy was in evidence, then Lamech became a murderer. And his polygamous wives rejoiced with him in his murder, showing how one deviation from the Lord leads to another. But now, morals were at an all-time low among the children of Israel. Now these are the children of Israel who had been delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand of the Lord. These are the children of Israel who had, as children, had seen the coming of the manna for food and the water flowing from the rock. They'd seen the sandals not wear out on their feet, nor their clothes on their bodies. They saw the drying up of the Red Sea. They saw the drying up of the Jordan River. They witnessed the fall of Jericho. They saw the mighty powers of God. And here they have sunk to an all-time low in their morals. Now, this concubine played the harlot, knowing the penalty of harlotry, which was to be stoned to death, she fled and went back to her father's home and stayed there 4 months. After 4 months, the Levite began to long for her, and his heart went out for her, so he decided to go and, here it says, speak friendly unto her. The literal translation is speak to her heart, which means he was going to speak kindly to her and deal kindly with her. So he goes to her father's house. He takes with him a servant and, as the scripture says, a couple of asses, one upon which she would ride when they returned home. Now, his father-in-law was so glad to see him. I don't think he relished the idea of having to take care of her the rest of her life. So when the Levite showed up and wanted her while the father-in-law was happy, and he was so happy, they sat in 3 days of feasting. They got through with that. The Levite wanted to leave and go home. They wouldn't let him. They kept him a long time. Finally, I think on the fifth day, all of a sudden, the Levite decided to go. He just, in the afternoon, they took off. And so we find it here in the eighth verse. They tarried until afternoon, and they did eat both of them. And then the Levite rose, took the concubine, his second wife, and then took his servant, and they left. A very foolish move to start a journey late in the afternoon because of the hazard of traveling by night. Roving bands of thieves and cutthroats and marauders always attacked anybody that was out at night. And as they journeyed along in the 10th verse, we read they come to Jebus, the capital of the Jebusites. Jebus was the city captured by David, which became Jerusalem. But at this time, it's simply called Jebus. This is the city in the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, that were together, showing that they had fallen down in their duties, and they hadn't possessed it. They hadn't taken over. But they come there, but for some reason or other, the Levite didn't want to stop there. He was fearful of the inhabitants. Verse 11, when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. The servant said to his master, come, I pray thee, let us turn into the city of Jerusalem here, or the Jebusites, and lodge. But the master said, no, not with these Jebusites. Let's go on until we find some of our own people. And so they journey on, and it's getting dark. And so they purpose to go on to Gibeah, which was about 5 miles kind of northwest of Jebus or Jerusalem. And they go there to lodge. They go into the city. One of the cardinal rules of relationship between man was to take care of the strangers that come into your midst. You recall in the Epistle of Peter that one of the customs to exercise in the light of the soon coming of the Lord is to be hospitable and welcome strangers and put them up for the night. This was before the day of inns, motels, hotels, and so they had to seek lodging among the citizens of the town. Well, they go into Gibeah, but nobody invites them into their home. This town, Gibeah, belonged to Benjamin, the youngest son of Jacob, full brother of Joseph. And none of these opened their doors to them. Very discourteous, heartless, brutal, you might say. And so the Levite, with the concubine and the servant, were going to spend the night in the street. But after a while, an elderly man, an Ephraimite, comes in, and he sees them, and he goes over, and he talks to them. And in verse 18, the Levite says, I'm on my way to the house of the Lord, and there's no man that receiveth me into his house. He tells this man of Ephraim that he is a priest of the tribe of Levi, and he's returning to the tabernacle to minister in the things of the Lord. Well, the old gentleman invites him to come to his home. So we read here in the 19th verse, the invitation. He said, I've got straw and provender here for the ashes, bread and wine, meat, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man, which is thy servant. There's no want of anything. And says, peace be with thee, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he takes him into his house. The entrance into and presence of this small caravan, so to speak, in Gibeah is known by the men of Gibeah. Well, we notice here in verse 22, part of the darkening chapter, now they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, certain sons of the devil. You know, in the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, in the parable of the tares, when the Lord is asked to give the explanation of the parable of the tares, he said that the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the evil one, or the children of the devil. Few people understand the children of the devil, and few people have any concept of whom the Lord is speaking when he talks of the children of the evil one, the sons of Belial, the devil. Practically every minister or evangelist with whom I'm acquainted think that all of us were children of the devil once, and then we have become children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've been with us in these Sunday morning messages out of Ephesians, you should appreciate the fact that we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and that we were never, never children of the devil. Now, a right understanding of the parable of the tares could give some explanation as to the identity of the sons of the evil one. The sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed in the world, or the field, which is the world, after he had sown the good seed. Now we're told that Jesus is the sower, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ has gone out into the world, and he has sown children of the kingdom all over the world. He has put the children of the kingdom all over the world. There are men and women all over the world that have a little concept of the coming kingdom of our Lord, and he's placed them here after he has sown the children of the kingdom. After they've begun to bear fruit, after they're producing, then Satan comes and sows the tares among them, which shows that the tares knew of the gospel, of the grace of God. They knew of the sons of the kingdom. They came afterward. A son of the evil one, the sons of Belial, the children of the devil, are individuals who have heard the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've rejected it, and they've embraced the false gospel of Satan, and they've become a child of Satan. And whenever we come in contact with them, now the disciples, seeing the tares and appreciating them, said, "Shall we uproot them?" They didn't say anything about, "Shall we go out and try to graft wheat into them and make them good or productive?" But they said, "Shall we uproot them and throw them away?" And the Lord said, "Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. You don't monkey with a child of the evil one, a child of the devil." He said, "Leave them alone." We have tares representing them. A tare never becomes wheat. We never read of wheat becoming tares. We have sheep symbolizing the saved. We never read of a sheep becoming a goat. We have goats symbolizing the lost. You never heard of a goat becoming a sheep. We have dogs symbolizing the lost. We never read of a dog becoming a sheep. We have the sow, the hogs, symbolizing the lost. We never read of hogs becoming sheep. Here are the sons of Belial. Here are the sons of the devil. Now, our Lord, in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, says, "My sheep hear my voice." But even prior to that, talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he says, "I've got other sheep which are not of this fold. I've got sheep out there among the Gentiles. I've got sheep out there among the Gentiles. And them I've got to go them I've got to gather in and bring into the fold. And then he says, my sheep, hear my voice. I'm commanded of God to proclaim the gospel of grace of God. I go out and sometimes do the best I can under the Lord. Other times I don't do so good. But just proclaim the gospel. And the sheep here and the sheep there, here's the word. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You ever wonder why one person responds and another person doesn't? One person hears, another person doesn't. One person is a sheep. He hears the voice of the Lord calling him and he comes. The other person isn't a sheep. He doesn't hear his voice. He doesn't come. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. These are his sheep, chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, here's the situation with you and with me. If you're saved, if I'm saved, once upon a time I was a lost sheep, but now I am a found sheep. How beautiful the parable our Lord spoke is given in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Don't turn there now. The Lord was talking to the people, and he spake unto them this parable. Singular. One parable, but it has four parts to it. It has the part of the lost sheep, the part of the lost coin, the part of the lost son, and the part of the elder son. Four parts to one parable. That's just one parable. But in the first part of that parable, he says, which of you, being a shepherd, having 100 sheep, one of them strays away, doesn't leave the 99 that are safe in the fold and go and search for that lost sheep till he finds it. He searches for that lost sheep till he finds it. Salvation is no arbitrary matter. Salvation is of God, and it was planned by God Almighty, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before ever anything came into existence besides those three which have always been in existence. Sons of Belial, these are individuals who have heard the true gospel. They've rejected the true gospel. They've embraced the false gospel of Satan and become children of Satan. And here they come. Here they are, right here in this 22nd verse. The men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, beat at the door, spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Now, the men of Gibeah, like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, sin, sin, sin. Our nation today is being saturated and permeated with the same sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Gibeah. Churches are adopting resolutions, putting their approval on these men as a group. I noticed the paper the other day, the Southern Baptist Convention purportedly adopted resolution saying that no homosexual hold any office in the organization or any church. They don't recognize them. It's a sin before God. And they're not being discriminated against because of some crazy ideas people have. But here they come. So abominable was this sin that this old man and the Levite were willing to, the old man to give his virgin daughter, the Levite to give his concubine to these men, that wasn't bad compared to the sin which they wanted to perpetrate on the Levite. They came and they clamored and they clamored and they called. As we read these, as you read these three chapters, I'm just going to gloss over them kind of like, but as you read them, you might read the first chapter of Romans, begin with the 18th verse, and read that on to the end of the first chapter of Romans, see some of these things, not now, but tonight. But what we're seeing here in the nation of Israel is exactly what we're witnessing in the United States today. I don't know how long ago it's been, but it was before I came here. That was 26 years ago. Men I knew in Washington said that if the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah appeared in Washington today, they would slink down the back alleys because they wouldn't want to be seen in so wicked a city as Washington. In 1953, I was holding a meeting in Westminster Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and a judge who was attending the meetings, after I'd spoken a little bit about, as it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, the judge came down after service and said, you'd be interested to know that 40-some-odd men were arrested this afternoon, including some very prominent Atlantans were arrested having a party like Sodom and Gomorrah, like these men of Gibeah. No, that was 53. That was 23 years ago. And it's just gotten worse and worse since then. And people want to welcome these perverts, these gross sons of Belial, these children of the devil. They want to welcome them with open arms into all circles. But these men keep on, keep on, keep on. And finally, this Levite takes his poor concubine and throws her outside the door and turns her over to these men of the city of Gibeah. And the next morning when they arise, this poor concubine is lying at the door with her hands up on the threshold, dead from the gross sins perpetrated against her person throughout the night. Well, those were men of Benjamin. Those were men of the tribe of Benjamin. Those were children of Israel. And this Levite took his concubine, her body, put it upon one of the ashes, and went on up to Ephraim home. Well, he knew it wasn't any use to send word around what had happened to him. Wouldn't anybody pay any attention, because this sin was prevalent throughout all of Israel. He knew it, and he resorted to a very crude means of awakening the leaders of the tribe to do something for vengeance against his second wife. And he got her home. He carved her body up into 12 pieces and sent one piece of her body to each of the 12 tribes. His second wife. And he got her home. he carved her body up into 12 pieces and sent one piece of her body to each of the 12 tribes, the leaders, with a message. This is what happened at Gibeah. I had to give her to them or they would have killed me, was his plea. We won't go into the rightness or wrongness of his conduct. We just take it up and go on. Well, this means of arousing the children of Israel was effective. The leaders got together, and they decided that something had to be done. And so they began to make their preparations. Well, let's look here in chapter 20, verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, the land of Gilead, unto the land of Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God. 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. So greatly were they stirred up that they got 400,000 footmen, each one with a sword, to come out. Oh, they're enraged. Now what you're going to see, they're not enraged at the sin of the men of Gibeah. They're not enraged at themselves for committing the same sin. That doesn't bother them. They're enraged that this concubine was so treated that the Levite divided her body, her bones, into 12 pieces. Now, in verse 3 of the 20th chapter, the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were going up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? So the Levite explains that to him in the next few verses. And we come on down here. And in the 8th verse, the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn to our house. But now this shall be the thing we will do to give you. We will go up by lot against it. All right, we're not going home. We're not going to settle until we have avenged this Levite of this crime that was perpetrated against him. So in verse 10, they decide that they will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all of the tribes. That would be 40,000 men. They're going to take 40,000 men and go down against the tribe of Benjamin. Notice the 11th verse. This common sin in which all of Israel was involved seemed to bind them together. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Now, 13. Therefore, they go to the tribe of Benjamin, and they say to the tribe of Benjamin in verse 13, deliver under us the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin will not hearken to the voice of the brethren of the children of Israel. They didn't pay any attention to them. The children of Benjamin defended those men of Gibeah, and they wouldn't deliver them over to the other of the children of Israel. Now, verse 15, the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time, the cities, 26,000 that drew sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. There's 26,700 men of the Benjamites and Gibeah, but there's 40,000 of the children of Israel. Now look at the 17th, the 16th verse, an interesting point. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. You take that slingshot like David used against Goliath, and some of the historians of the time said many of them take a stone weigh a pound. Throw that thing as far as you can throw it and hit a hair. A hair's breadth, that's what it says. 700 of them. That's a formidable army. Men, the children of Israel, 400,000 that drew the sword, and all of them men of war. Now, you've got to watch to catch this. I'll tell you what happened, and then you'll see it when we come to it. The children of Israel did not ask the Lord what they ought to do. They didn't seek the face of the Lord. They decided what they were going to do, and then they asked the Lord to bless it. Now, there's a marked difference between saying, Lord, what will thou have me to do, and saying, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Now, will you bless it? Now, here's what they do. Here are their plans. 18, the children of Israel arose, went up to the house of the Lord, and asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go first? Now, we're going to battle, Lord. We're going in, we're going to whip them, we're going to clean them out. Now, which one of us should go first? Well, okay, he said. The Lord lets us go on with our plans all times. He said, well, if that's what you're going to do, let Judah go up first. So the children of Israel rose up in the morning, camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out against Benjamin. The men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. Of the 40,000 children of Israel, the 26,700 slew 22,000 that morning and didn't lose any. They slew 22,000. The ones with the white hats were defeated by the ones with the black hats. The good ones were defeated by the bad ones. Well, I'll tell you what you've got. Let's read on and see what follows here the next day. Down here in verse 25, Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel, 18,000, all of them that drew the sword. How many of the children of Israel were there? 22 and 18, 40,000. All of them slain by the Benjaminites. All of them. And all of the men of Benjamin left. All of the good ones killed. Well, what's the trouble? Well, you've got something. Here's what we've got. The men of Israel were guilty of the same sin as the men of Benjamin. They were guilty of the same sin as those of Gibeah. But they were sitting in judgment on somebody else and not sitting in judgment on their own sin. Come into the New Testament, we have it specifically again and again saying, thou shalt not judge. Again, it says, if you want to judge, judge yourself. There's no self-judgment here. Paul tells us, ye that condemn this in that person and condemn that in this person, you're guilty of the same thing. But there's no self-judgment. What the Bible calls for on the part of Christians is self-judgment. There is coming a day when we'll judge, but that's on the other side. Self-judgment. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And here they're going out. They would not judge that sin in themselves. They were guilty of the same sin. and they go up against them, and God really shakes them up. 40,000 of them killed. Well, that humbles the children of Israel. That does something to them. So when we come to verse 26, we find something. All the children of Israel and all the people. Now, brother, that takes them all in. All the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there. They sat down. They didn't have any plans. They're not going anywhere. They've come seeking the Lord. They sit down. They sit down. That's a lesson we need to learn today. Talking to Shirley today. She said, I've been lying here flat on my back for 3 days. And said, I've played dozens of tapes. And said, never in my life has the Lord been so real and so blessed. Called aside, going nowhere, doing nothing, just waiting before the Lord. Waiting before the Lord. Other times they went up to the house of the Lord, they were standing. They were ready to go. Now, Lord, who's going first? Hurry, we're going. Which is first? He said, go on, Judah, then, and let them go. Did you, father or mother, when you're trying to help your little baby tie a shoe and couldn't because they kept their hands in the way, and finally you sit them over and say, well, tie it yourself then. Yeah, I see you did. Well, the Lord said to Mark, you're going wrong. Go ahead and let Judah go first. In our self-will, God lets us go sometimes. All right, here they come, and they sat there before the Lord. And they fasted that day in the evening. They weren't hungry. No coffee breaks. No orange juice and cookies. They fasted. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Those were sacrifices for sins. They know there's something wrong with them. And they come and sit before the Lord. Every once in a while somebody tells me, quoting from the Old Testament, the king's business demands haste. I said, well, that's right, but we aren't on king's business yet. The king hadn't come set up his kingdom. We're living in a period of time which the Lord says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Just wait on the Lord. And again, I say wait on the Lord. And here they are. They're repenting of their sins. They're confessing their sins. Then the children inquired of the Lord. Now they ask of the Lord. For the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days, and Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the grandson of Aaron he is, stood before them in these days. He's administering in the office of the priest, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? Lord, what do you want us to do? You want us to go to battle again? Or stop? And here before they told the Lord they're going to battle and they want to know this or that. So, the Lord says unto them, go up, for tomorrow I'll deliver them into thine hand. Now we come into a military movement similar to the one that they used at Ai, where they used the element of weakness, the element of defeat, for victory. They divided the army up into two groups, and they hid one group out around in an ambush and sent a smaller group up against them, and when the men of Gibeah came out against them, they fled. And then all of the people of the city took out after them. And when they took out after them, left the city, then these who were around lying in wait came into the city, burned the city, everything that was in it, reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by God Almighty by fire because of the stench of the indescribable crime and sin. And here now is Gibeah, completely destroyed and burned up. And all of the people are killed. I would look up here in verse 45. They turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon. They gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon, and abode in the rock of Rimmon 4 months. 600 men escaped. That's all. Every man, woman, boy, girl of Benjamin killed except 600 men. 600 men. The tribe of Benjamin just lacked 600 men of being wiped out completely. And there'd be no more of the 12 tribes, so to speak, but just 11 tribes if anything happened to these 600 men. Now, look down here in the 21st verse. We read how the children of Israel feel sorry for the tribe of Benjamin and make provision for these 600 men to get them 600 wives. Now, the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." The children of Israel had taken an oath they would not give a daughter of theirs to marry one of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, where are they going to get wives? Well, they work up a couple of schemes here. Look in verse 5. The children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord?" Where is somebody out of all the children of Israel that didn't come and fight with us? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." Well, the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "There's one tribe cut off from Israel today. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord we will not give them of our daughters?" Where are we going to get wives from? Because we've sworn before God we'll not give them our daughters. And so they said, verse 8, "What one is there of the tribe of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? Behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly." From Jabesh-Gilead, nobody came. Now we got it going. The people were numbered. Behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. The congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest, commanded them, saying, "Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with women and children." Now you go and kill them. There's one single exception. Kill them all except. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. They found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins. Out of all the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, 400 girls that had never married, had any relationship with man. 400. So they took them, gave them to the 600. That left them 200 short. Well, we got to do something about these 200. Benjamin is our brother. We can't let them perish. There's nobody else to kill. There's no other place we can find these virgins. So someone will think up this scheme. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's give a big party. And we'll invite them all to come in. Verse 19. "Behold, there's a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, the place of Bethel." So they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, "Go and lie in wait in the vineyard, and see. And behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyard, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and take them with you." Now, we can't give them to you, but we'll get them out there dancing, and you can run in and steal you one. You get you one, you get you one, you 200 get yours, and that'll take care. A scheme to get around the vow they'd made unto the Lord God Almighty. Well, what do we find? They do that. 600 wives are provided for the 600 men, and the tribe of Benjamin is preserved. We come to the last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The gross sin of the children of Israel was in judging their brother's sin and in not judging their own sin. Judging their brother's sin. Another one is, seek ye the Lord, and seek ye the will of the Lord. Make not your own plans and ask the Lord to bless them. Ask the Lord what he would have you to do, and then you have his promise to go with you. Father, bless this meditation. Forgive us of every sin, every failure. Once again, we ask a special blessing upon those for whom special prayer has been asked. Those in the hospital, those in the homes. And now dismiss us with thy loving kindness and tender mercies. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.